We'll turn, please, to the book of the Psalms, the Old Testament book of the Psalms, and we'll read a Psalm of David. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is identified as one of the Messianic Psalms. That simply means it is a Psalm of the Messiah. A psalm that prophetically speaks of the person of Christ. Psalm 110, there are just 7 little verses. It is the most frequently quoted of the psalms. You'll find it 14 times in your New Testament. And each one of them will identify it as being of Christ. Psalm 110, then, verse 1, please. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the wound of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now may the Lord bless to us then the reading of his word. I'd like, as the Lord gives help for the next little while, to look at the 7 verses of Psalm 110, the Psalm of David. And I will intend to leave a short time at the end for another brother with a closing message. David gives to us this beautiful psalm, and in it shall I suggest this. You have a picture of the person of Christ. 3 aspects in relation to Christ. You will see that there is a past, a present, and a future. Psalm 110 would show us Christ as the prophet, Christ as the priest, Christ as the king. Psalm 110 starts off with a statement that can be nothing less than the deity of Christ. Psalm 110 will end up with a statement that brings before us the truth of the humanity of Christ. The one who, of course, is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is, as we know from 1 Timothy 3, God manifest in the flesh. His deity is put before us, his humanity is brought before us. We just want to look very simply today at some of the things that are told of Christ in this lovely psalm. I said to you it's the most frequently quoted of the psalms in the New Testament. You might remember that of the many quotes, one of them will be by the Lord himself in Matthew's Gospel chapter 22. In that chapter you will find there are those of the Jewish people who come to the Lord Jesus with 3 very tricky questions. For time's sake, I won't go through the questions, but I will say this, that after they had asked their questions to the Lord, and after he had answered them and left them without a word, you might remember he asked them a question. His question to them was this, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And of course, knowing their Bibles, they answered that very quickly. Son of David. They were right. Well then, said the Lord Jesus, if he is David's son, how could he be David's Lord? Because it's David who in spirit wrote Psalm 110 and said, the Lord, that is Jehovah, said unto my Lord. Who is the my Lord that David is speaking of? The my Lord that David is speaking of is, of course, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And of course, he is the one that was there before ever there was a David. And yet he comes into the world by way of David's family. You might remember the words of John Newton in connection with the question. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest, unless ye think rightly of him. Newton, I believe, went on to say this. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is, believe it or not, so God is disposed toward you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. What think ye of Christ? Psalm 110 then begins, Jehovah said unto my Lord. The my Lord is the Son of God. Psalm 110 would be one of the passages of our Old Testament where you might well say we see a little conversation between divine persons, the Father speaking to the Son. Will we notice some of the things now that the Father says to the Son? Verse 1 says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I said a moment ago, in this psalm you will see Christ as to the past, the present, and the future. Prophet, priest, and king. Sit thou at my right hand. I'd like to ask you a question. When did this moment take place where the Son sits at the right hand of the Father? And our little verse, verse 1 says, sit thou at my right hand until. When did this until begin? And when does this until finish? You would know, would you not, from your New Testament, that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And again, for time's sake, we won't go through them, but I ask you to notice five different references to this in the Epistle to the Hebrews. You can read them for yourselves. Chapter 1, verse 3, you'll find this is referred to in relation to the seven characteristics of deity of Christ. You go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You go to Hebrews chapter 8, and again you'll find in relation to the tabernacle and the heavenly setting, you'll have Christ at the right hand. You go again to, I missed one at the end of Hebrews chapter 1. This is quoted. That'll be number 3. You go to Hebrews chapter 10 and 12. You'll find one sacrifice forever sat down at the right hand. And then you go, of course, to Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll have another reference to him. Sitting at the right hand, the words themselves are filled with symbolism. The first we ought to notice is that the right hand is the place of prominence, of respect, of reverence. That's generally how it's used. So that the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand, shows the approval of the Father with the work that the Son has done. But it shows something else. When you think of sitting, as the Hebrews 10 passage will show us, it is reminiscent of this. There was a time when he was not sitting. There was a time when he was working. That work is now being complete. There was the great cry of finished at Calvary's cross. And of course the Hebrews 10 verse 12 passage is simply telling us this. That by one sacrifice which is forever, never to be repeated. Well, that all of us might keep in mind Calvary was an offering that will never be repeated, but will never be forgotten. So he's at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting because the work is done. Calvary will not ever need to be redone. There is once and once only that the Son of God would go to the cross of Calvary. My question, though, when does it begin? When does it end? Very simply, when you look at a passage like this, you will very quickly see this. You would know that there was a time when, subsequent to Calvary, the Lord Jesus had gone back to where he had come from, back home, if you like, back to where he belonged. Mind you, he's gone back different from when he had come down. He's gone back as a man in the glory. He's gone back with the evidence of Calvary. Revelation 5, you remember, John saw a lamb as it had been slain. And in heaven today, there is the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the God of glory. And our Lord Jesus there, sitting at the Father's right hand in the midst of the throne. If you go to chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, he's there. And the evidence of a finished work is there. When does it begin? He's gone home. When will it end? It'll take us through the day of grace. It'll take us into the tribulation era. And there is a moment when Christ is coming in glory, and that's what Psalm 110 is all about. The day will come when the heavens will open. Christ will return. This is not the rapture we're talking about now. But Christ is coming, and he's coming in glory. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Where did the enemies come from? Who do you suppose the enemies are? And you will remember this. We go backward again in time. Backward to when he was here upon earth. And that's what I meant by the prophet, before the priest, before the king. When he was here upon earth, and you'll find a number of times where you see the Lord Jesus in the midst of those who had no place for him. Ultimately, of course, we see him on the cross of Calvary. In Psalm 22, you know the words. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. There he is, Jew and Gentile, all around him. He's in the midst of his enemies. You would remember the words of Psalm 69, being mine enemies wrongfully. Because there never was a reason, that he had given them that they should be his enemies. What had he ever done? He came in love. He walked in love. He displayed love. He showed grace. He showed kindness. He showed compassion. What had he ever done to make them his enemies? He had done nothing. But moved, of course, by an unseen power, the evil behind this world. There are those, if I were to pick up the language of the Lord Jesus, they would not have this man to reign over us. In the midst of his enemies. When you think of that verse, please remember something. As to the past, he is in the midst of his enemies at Calvary. As to the future, there will be a day when he will come. I'm thinking Revelation 19 now. And he will again be in the midst of his enemies. But in that day, they will be subject to his will. And it'll not be like the past. Follow the little phrase, if you like, through your Bible. It's a beautiful one. Before ever he will be seen again in the midst of his enemies, Revelation chapter 19. You will remember that he's in the midst of the throne, Revelation chapter 5. You might as well think of Revelation chapter 1, where he's in the midst of the candlestick. And the seven lampstands, rather, of Revelation chapter 1 would remind us this. Of course, they are in relation to the seven churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. But in picturesque form, they show us this. They show us assembly testimony. The lamp stands for God in a dark day. And coming back earlier in our Bible than Revelation chapter 1, I would bring you back to Matthew 18 and 20, where we have a verse that is precious to many of us today. I would hope it might be precious to all of us. It is a divine truth of the meetings of a local assembly, for where two or three are gathered together in or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. I would say to every Christian today, get a hold of Matthew 18. Get a hold of the passage. Get a hold of verse 20. And realize that the assembly is God's place. Realize that it is the place of his presence. The principles are given. Never take an assembly of the Bible lightly. But always remember it's God's and he's there. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The little picture of the footstool is an Old Testament picture. Common in Old Testament days and throughout history would be this. That when there's a victorious king who's won the battle and won the war, the enemy kings would be brought before him. Not only brought before him, they would bow before him. And oftentimes the victorious king would lift up his foot and literally put it upon their head, symbolically showing, you have been defeated, you have been conquered, and I am the victor. So the little picture is brought before us. Thine enemies, thy footstool. The picture, of course, is this. The world, the Jew and the Gentile, they've been against him. And all who have been against him will one day bow before him. He's the victor. Verse 2 tells us, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And then this quotation, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The rod of thy strength coming out of Zion, of course, brings us back echoes of Old Testament Jewish prayers. And there is a day coming now, and again I'm thinking of the tribulation era as we draw to the end of it. Picking up the language of Zechariah 14, when Jerusalem and the nation we'll see a day that they've never seen before. Never seen before. There's going to be a day when there will be cries from the heart of people to the God of heaven to send a deliverer. They need one to come out of Zion who will deliver them from their enemies. The tragedy is this. He will come. But the tragedy is this. When he does come, there will be the nail-pierced hands and feet. The nail-pierced hands and feet upon the one that they're crying to come and bring them deliverance. And the realization, it's all true. It's all true after all. What we've heard, but what we didn't accept, it's all true. The deliverer has already been here. Not only has the deliverer already been here, but our forefathers rejected him. Our forefathers denied him. Our forefathers crucified. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, is the language of the prophet. The Lord will send the deliverer, the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So again, I would remind you of Revelation 19 when John saw heaven open and the armies of God, the horses coming. You can imagine the myriad that's coming in that day. Armies gathered against Jerusalem, the world's darkest, blackest day for Israel and the world. But he'll come, and he'll put a stop to it all, because that day will have run its course, and he's going to be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will notice in verse 3 it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning." And another translation puts it, "There shall come to thee the dew of thy youth." And of course, the morning is a little reminder that now we're looking at the beginning of the millennial day. The sun is rising, if you like. The sun, S-U-N, that is mentioned in the closing book of our Bible, the book of Malachi. The Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. The S-U-N of that day is the S-O-N of the Bible. The S-U-N that will bring in the glorious day for Israel. And that seventh day, if you like, that has so much fulfillment of biblical types and pictures. Let me say again, the S-U-N is the S-O-N. From the womb of the morning, the dawning of the day, thy people shall be willing. I would ask you, slip through your Bible. Yesterday, I think it was our brother Peter mentioned Deborah's song. It starts off with willing people. Our brother David was reading to us today in relation to David's preparation for the temple speaks of willing people. There shall come to thee the dew of thy youth. In the context, I suggest, is looking forward to a time when there will be the 144,000 and those that come to Christ, those that belong to Christ. But there's a practical side. Where are the willing today in relation to Christ? Thy people shall be willing. Are we willing? This is speaking of a willingness in a very dark day. I'd like to suggest to you just a couple of things in relation to it. Inasmuch as we appreciate the wonders of God's salvation, inasmuch as we appreciate the greatness of what the Lord Jesus has done, who he is, where he came from, where he went, the cross of Calvary, it ought to make us willing in relation to the will of the Lord. It ought to make us willing in relation to the work of the Lord. Might I say that inasmuch as we appreciate Christ and what he has done, it ought to make us, everyone, willing to be not only what the Lord wants us to be, doing what the Lord wants us to do, but where the Lord wants us to be. I would challenge every heart today, make sure we learn from our Bible the will of God, not only in relation to our walk, but in relation to our worship. Thy people shall be willing. You'll notice it says, the Lord hath sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Most of you would know that this little verse is bringing before us a beautiful picture, a beautiful type of the Bible. There is a man called Melchizedek who will be found in three different sections of your Bible. He first arrives on the scene in Genesis 14. While we haven't time now to look at it, will you look at Genesis 14, where war is mentioned for the first time, And it is a picture of the final war. You look at Genesis 14, you'll find bread and wine are mentioned for the first time. And the bread and wine is identified with this man, Melchizedek. In the three sections of your Bible where you find Melchizedek, will you notice them this way? Genesis 14, we see what he is historically. Psalm 110, you'll see what he is prophetically. Go to the book of Hebrews and you'll see what he is typically. He's a type, he's a picture of Christ. Melchizedek is a man whose name means King of Righteousness. Melchizedek is a man who is identified as King of Salem, which means King of Peace. And again, you can take those two titles and run through your Bible and you'll appreciate this. That the righteous king is the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 32, a king shall reign in righteousness. Something the world has never seen, by the way. But it's something the world is going to see. And the King of Righteousness, let me say again, is the King of Peace. He's the one who made peace by the blood of the cross. He's the one who brings peace, gives peace. And thank God, by salvation, we'll always know peace with Christ. Melchizedek appears upon the scene to Abraham. He is seen as the man then before whom Abraham bows, to whom Abraham vows. He's obviously greater than Abraham. He's obviously, in typical teaching of our Bible, greater than anything that comes from or out of Abraham. He precedes any Levitical priesthood. He's greater than any Levitical priesthood. And of course, he's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the priestly functions of the Old Testament of the nation of Israel, in the priestly capacity of those that were of that nation, it's a nice little point just to keep in your mind. The kings came from the tribe of Judah. The priests came from the tribe of Levi. And God makes a distinction under law between the king and the priest. I'm aware, certainly the occasion of Uzziah, where one tries to confuse that. But law makes a difference. But we come to the Lord Jesus. And please remember, he's a king. He's a priest. He's an eternal priest. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You remember as the priest, as our great high priest, he's in heaven. It's lovely to follow through the epistle to the Hebrews. There are other New Testament passages. I said Psalm 110 shows you the past, but it shows you the present. It's Hebrews 7 where we read this. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You'll have the same thought in Romans 8. Hebrews chapter 4 will tell us of the great high priest that's gone up. The priestly work of our Lord Jesus is an ongoing work. It's something that every believer needs to know about. It's something that every believer needs to appreciate. Because it's a tremendously important thing in our Bible. You keep in mind in relation to the priestly work of the Lord Jesus, while there's a number of aspects about it, it tells us this. And I'm thinking now both of 1 Peter 2 and of Hebrews 13. Where believers today can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You please keep that in your mind. Our worship is to God, but it's acceptable because of Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest. So we come with our worship, our spiritual offerings, our praise, our thanksgiving. And I shouldn't sidetrack, but just for a second. The offerings of the Old Testament might be the bullock in its strength and its size and its cost. Or it might run all the way down to the little pigeon or the dove. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous thought in that. Could I practically for a second, young brother, young sister, careful now, young brother, young sister, learn the value of thanking God for the Lord Jesus. And in assembly meetings where, of course, in keeping with New Testament truth and New Testament principles, the sisters will not be taking part audibly. But young brother, learn to get to your feet. Thank God for the Lord Jesus offering up spiritual sacrifices. Are you worried about the bullock or the dove? You know, there's the span in between. I have been in meetings where men of experience and knowledge of their Bible prayed. And you can appreciate a lot of features about it. I have been in meetings where I could say the doves were offered. I might have mentioned this in Winnipeg before, but on the west coast of Newfoundland many years ago. Now, this was a prayer meeting, but in any event, there was a fisherman who had just gotten saved. He came to the meeting. You'll pardon me for saying this. He was wearing a suit of clothes. I'm not up on the fashion things, but I can tell you this. I knew where it came from, and it wasn't Walmart. It came out of a box from some kind Christian elsewhere. He was wearing a shirt. He was wearing a tie. I'm no expert on the knots of ties, but I can tell you this. This was a fisherman, and he knew knots. He could tie knots. And he had a good fisherman's knot tied right about here somewhere. I think it might have been back there. But he prayed. He prayed. I remember his prayer. He stood to his feet and he said, Lord, you knows I can't pray. I gets all tangled up me words. Then he prayed for the salvation of others. What am I saying to you? We have a priest in the glory. The priest in the glory was the Savior at Calvary. And because of Calvary's work and Calvary's offering, what are we? Tell me, what are we? Sinners saved by the grace of God. And the God of heaven and the God of eternity knows our hearts. We come to God not with the bullock. Lord, I don't know much about the scriptures. I don't know much about anything, but I'm thankful to be saved. Time will take care of the rest. Learn to pray. Learn to praise. Learn to thank God. Did I not say brother and sister? I meant that. I make the distinction in relation to the scriptures and the assembly meeting. Priest forever. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. The day will come. He will come. He'll come in a day when nations will have gathered at Jerusalem. You'll remember that if the number four characterizes the world, and please watch that as you go through, four Gospels for a fourfold presentation of Christ. but from four directions. From the old Roman Empire direction, if you like. The old King of the South, King of the North, Kings of the East, they're all coming. They'll all be there for this great amassment of which the word Armageddon is identified. He will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Zechariah tells us he'll come back to the mountain of Mount of Olivet. That's where he left to go up. Acts chapter 1. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. And his enemies will fall before him, strike through kings. He's going to rule, we read that in verse 2, but he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You were to go to Revelation chapter 2, you'll find he's identified as the one who will rule with a rod of iron. You go to Revelation chapter 12, where we see the picture of the man-child coming into the world. He's identified as ruling with a rod of iron. You go to Revelation chapter 19, again the Apostle John will identify the fact that he will rule with a rod of iron. It means this. Learn to follow pictures and images like that through your Bible. It means this. That in that day the rod of iron means it's inflexible. His will only. There's no give to it then. He's the absolute ruler. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. And I haven't time to go to the book of Ezekiel. You can do that. 37, 38, 39. And look at the sequence that's there. He shall wound the head over many countries. Notice that little verse, please. Wound the head over many countries. The word is singular. Who's this? Who are we talking about here? Could I take you back for a moment? You go back to the Garden of Eden. You remember after the fall, God speaks. And in Genesis 3:15, you might notice different aspects in what God said. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There's a number of principles we could all learn there. Satan used a woman to bring sin into the world. God used another woman to bring the Savior into the world. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And of course, since then, you can follow from Genesis all the way down through. There is on the one side the seed of the woman. And of course, the seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, and so on. That's the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. Thy seed, he says to Satan. It's always been the ambition of Satan to have one that he might put in power, that he might give the kingdoms of this world, because Satan is presently in control. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the powers of the air. Now, I'm not diminishing the absolute power of God, but in a world of sin and darkness, Satan and satanic powers are there. You remember Satan offered the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. But you go for a moment to Calvary. There was a wounding. There was a bruising. He shall bruise thy head, God says to Satan. Thou shalt bruise his heel. There are two bruisings there. The one to the foot speaks of an interrupted walk. The one to the head is a reminder of a death blow. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living. But at the coming again of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be the blow of doom to Satan's man. I go to Revelation 19 and I learn this, that the one that Satan has put in power, the beast and the false prophet, are cast alive into the lake of fire. My time is gone. He shall drink of the brook of the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. I said the psalm starts with a statement of deity. It ends with a little picture of humanity. Drink of the brook. What brook? What brook? The Lord Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. From the upper room, you will remember, he will go out of Jerusalem into a valley. In the valley, he will cross a brook. It's the brook Kidron. Crossing the brook, he'll go up the slopes of the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane is. That's the pathway of the Lord Jesus. You go back in your Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And you have the story of another king. You have the story of the man who wrote this psalm as the Spirit of God inspired him to do so. That's David. 2 Samuel 15, David has been rejected by his people. There's a proud man of beauty that desires to be king of Jerusalem. And you know what that's a picture of. And when the city and the nation turn against David, David and a handful of friends, they go out. It says this. David would go out of the city, and he would take a pathway that later the son of David would follow. David must cross the brook. But in 2 Samuel 15, as David crossed the brook, shall I say now, there's no time for drink. No time for stopping. It's flee, the enemies are coming. And so we read that David goes. And he goes weeping and he goes with his head uncovered. It's a day of shame, it's a day of tragedy. David goes down crossing the brook and up the slopes of the Mount of Olives. No time for water, no time for drink. He's the rejected king. But David comes back. David came back. He went out with his head bowed. What's the last part of Psalm 110? Therefore shall he lift up the head. He went out in shame. I'm speaking of David now. But he comes back to be acknowledged as the rightful king of Jerusalem. Years later, the son of David will also go out, rejected by his people, rejected by the nation. He'll go out. And as he goes, he's going to go to Gethsemane's garden. One day, he'll come back from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem's gate. He'll not go back, come back the way he went out. I tell you again, he'll come back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He'll come back to be recognized for who he is. That day is coming, Christian. But I should finish by saying this. Before that day comes, there's another day coming. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We are not waiting for Armageddon. We are not waiting for the tribulation. We are not waiting nor so much concerned with the events of the Middle East. We're waiting for the shout from heaven. In the meantime then, he's sitting until. May the Lord help us to be willing, because this is our day. God bless his word.